Amen. Good morning, church. I'm so glad we can be together this morning, sing praises to God, worship Him. He truly is worthy. I hope that you have a Bible and will open with me to Isaiah chapter 9 that Brother David read so well for us just a moment ago. Isaiah 9, we're looking at God's Word there this morning. I look out and I see that we have some new faces, new friends. So glad that you are here with us this morning. Hope you can stick around for a few moments after the services and get to know us. We'd love to get to know you. If you picked up a program on the way in, you'll find on page 3 an interactive outline that goes along with our study of the Scriptures this morning. And we want to look at God's Word together at this time. It is a blessing, and indeed a rich blessing, that we can be together. And one we should not take for granted that we can do this peacefully. That it is peaceful here and peaceful in this place and at this moment. And I will confess to you this morning that I've been very troubled. And very troubled over the last few days following the news of the outbreak of war in Ukraine. And particularly how that the Russian army is determined to conquer Kiev, which is the capital city of Ukraine. It's a city with a population of 3 million people. But I personally know some of the people living in Kiev. A young brother in Christ and his bride. I know there's Christians there in Kiev. And they're trapped there and they can't get out. I know that there's brothers and sisters in Christ all across that country. And I've been worried about them. I've been anxious for them. Anxious for their well-being. And it served to remind me how conflict is brewing and it is breaking out at various levels and in different places all over the globe and in our own lives. You don't have to go to the other side of the world with the dangers of tanks and missiles and kinetic warfare to live amidst tension and anger and conflict. And there are other conflicts much closer to home. In fact, conflicts I may well be party to, and what I need is peace. What I need to seek is peace. I don't know what you're going through this morning, how your last week has been. But it could be you're here this morning and you're dealing with real conflict over a falling out among your friends today. There's a lot of turmoil because of something that went down in your friends group this past week. Or you might have your own kind of war, but it's going on at your house. There's war between the spouses and a lot of challenge and conflict in the marriage. Or even if mom and dad are together on the same page, it seems like it's mom and dad versus the parents. Mom and dad versus the teenagers. And it's a very difficult situation. Some Christians have tension and conflict among brethren in the local church. In churches today, there are issues splitting congregations and factions develop. And you know that can happen. And it may be you're here this morning struggling with great conflict deep within you. Your heart, your soul this morning. Because there is guilt and there is shame over sin in your life. And it may be the kind of stuff that nobody even knows except for you and God about your struggle. And it is tormenting you. It is a battle. And we could go on with a list like that. But I think what you understand, what I need is peace. What I want to know is peace. What I want to see is peace. What I want to experience is peace. And where do I go to find that? Where do we go to find peace? Who can make peace? I'm humble because I understand that what I need is a Savior. I need a Deliverer. I need to look to Jesus. I need to look to Jesus as He is described in Isaiah's prophecy. Because it's all about Jesus, the Prince of Peace. I love this. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's so full of hope, so full of promise and potential. And the exhortation to myself this morning, the exhortation to God's family is let the Prince of Peace reign. He is the Prince of Peace. Now I've got to learn to surrender to Him. I've got to do my part in serving Him. I've got to let Him reign. Let the Prince of Peace reign. As I was preparing this, I came across a quote. I liked it so much, I put it at the top of your notes. William Jennings Bryan, in an essay called The Prince of Peace, he wrote this: faith in him brings peace to the heart. And his teachings, when applied, will bring peace between man and man. And if he can bring peace to each heart, and if his creed can bring peace throughout the earth, who will deny his right to be called the Prince of Peace? Well, exactly. And this morning, we're going to briefly walk through Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, to magnify the Prince of Peace, to see him clearly and glorify him, the Prince of Peace. And we're going to be very practical then to talk about how we serve the Prince of Peace. And the lesson will be yours. Let the Prince of Peace reign. So we go to the notes in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. First thing I want us to understand is that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. I want to say we are talking about Jesus here, even though you don't see the name Jesus in the verse. You don't see Jesus of Nazareth written in the verse, but it's talking about him. He is the child who is born, indeed, born of a virgin to fulfill prophecy. He is the son, indeed, son of God, who is given. Now, in the book of Isaiah, he is Messiah. He is anointed one. He is God's chosen servant. But we look at what he is called in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, and we come to know it is Jesus Christ. We glorify Jesus Christ. What is it the Messiah will be called? In Isaiah 9 and verse 6, the Messiah is called Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. And indeed, Jesus, as he is described for us and recorded in the Bible, is the one who worked signs, miracles, and wonders. He's the wonder worker. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, as Peter preached Christ to the multitudes on Pentecost, men of Israel, hear these words: Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. This incredible, miraculous power that he had to do wonders. And as a counselor, as a teacher, no one ever instructed like Jesus. At the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28, the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. A wonder worker, a counselor. I bring this together in John chapter 3 and verse 2, where the Pharisee Nicodemus came to him by night. He wants to ask him a question, but notice how he sets it up. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, that means teacher, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. You who have the power and work the miracles, the wonderful things, you have God's power. And you speak God's word, you speak God's truth, and it could be no other way. Wonderful Counselor, Master, Teacher from God in his wonders and benevolent works. What is he called in Isaiah 9 and verse 6? He's called, Mighty God, a Wonderful Counselor, and a Mighty God. What is the good confession? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is what Thomas declared upon seeing Jesus' resurrected body. And he put his hands in the nails and he put his hand in his side. In John 20 and verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God, he is God. No one is mightier. He holds the keys of life and the keys of death. He conquered death in his resurrection. And he has been granted all authority by the Father. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, upon his resurrection, he's speaking to his disciples. He spoke to them saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus is mighty God. Jesus is mighty to save. He is the Wonderful Counselor. He is the Mighty God. But what is he called in Isaiah 9 and verse 6? He is called Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. I want to look at that for just a moment as well. We understand that there are three distinct persons in the triune God. That there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But Jesus, in asserting his deity, said in John chapter 10 and verse 30, I and my Father are one. And that really upset the Pharisees and the people who were listening to him. In fact, they took up stones in order to stone him when he said that. And he asked, "For which of my good works do you now stone me?" And they said, "Not for any of your good works, but because you make yourself out to be God." God. "I and my Father are one." He is God. Fully man, fully God. He is the eternal Son. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, we see him speak to his everlasting. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. The beginning and the end, who was, who is to come, he is everlasting. What I want us to appreciate here is that Jesus is more than a teacher, though no one ever taught like him. He's more than a prophet, though he spoke the word of God. He's more than a miracle worker, though his benevolent miracles are seen over and over again to do good things, heal lepers, give sight to the blind, feed 5,000, raise the dead, all that power, and he used it with so much goodness, and yet still there is more. He looks on his people, he looks on his church as family, brothers and sisters. And it's with that eye to family that we might call him Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. And then finally, we are told in Isaiah 9 and verse 6 that he is the Prince of Peace. And he is a prince, a ruler, a governor, one in authority. He is a prince. We say he is fully man and fully God, but his humanity comes from the line of kings, the kings of Israel, who is his ancestor, but David. What is the fulfillment of prophecy, but that a descendant of David should sit on the throne of David and rule forever. But in Romans chapter 1 in verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. He's a descendant of David. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He is ruler. And he is ruler over the kings of the earth. In Revelation 1 and verse 5, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. That's who he is. Prince of peace, because he has the power to destroy enmity between God and man, and to destroy enmity even among men through his cross. This passage really fills up the screen, doesn't it? But in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, for he himself, that is Jesus, is our peace. He was made both one. What's the both? In the context, he's talking about two groups of people, of Jews and Gentiles, as two groups of men. And he is able to bring them together as in one body, in one group of people, in his church. He's broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. Not only has he made a group of people, his church, where all people can come together and be united and have peace, but he has made peace between sinful man and God. He's reconciled them through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. His message has always been, let there be peace. Let peace reign. In me, in my people, through my cross, I'm the Prince of Peace. That's the Messiah. That's Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Aren't you glad you know about Jesus? He is so good. The Prince of Peace. Let the Prince of Peace reign. And the next verse in Isaiah 9 goes on to talk about his reign. What that looks like. How that goes. Isaiah 9 and verse 7 says, his reign will increase. Go with me to Isaiah 9 verse 6, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, it will increase. This can literally be translated, there is no end to the increase of the dominion and to peace. What's that mean? It means that his government or his dominion, his place of rule, will grow and continue to grow. And it doesn't stop growing. It doesn't stop growing. From the day that the Son was given, even until now, this government increases. This dominion increases. You say, where? How is that? Where is the dominion of Christ? What is the zip code of this kingdom of which he rules? You know, the Lord was asked about that by some of the religious leaders in his day. Where is your kingdom? It's in Luke chapter 17 and verse 20. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. His government, his rule, his dominion is within you. It is within us, in the hearts of people. Those who come into his church, those who confess him as Lord and King, there's where he rules and reigns. Those people, those hearts, those that is his dominion. And as another person becomes a Christian, as another person makes a confession and is baptized for the remission of sins, so they are his kingdom. He rules in them and within them. And so it is ever increasing, even until this day. Not only does his government continue to increase, as the hearts of man receive his word and obey it, but notice that his peace must increase. They're set there together in Isaiah 9 and verse 7. There will be no end of the increase of his government and peace. If you want to put your marker in Isaiah 9, do that. But go with me in the New Testament to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. Colossians 1 and verse 19. So we read again about this peace of the Prince of Peace, what he provides, how it increases, and without end. In Colossians 1 and verse 19, New Testament Colossians 1 and verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, that in Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. And by him, by Jesus, reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which is preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Again, the apostle points us to the cross of Christ. And the peace that was made by the blood of his cross. His sacrifice which paid for sins. His sacrifice that provides for forgiveness and reconciliation. So that there is peace. No longer enmity and hostility between God and between man. Wasn't that a beautiful illustration that Andrew gave us? Or maybe it was Rachel, and Andrew is smart enough to listen, right? You got to be smart. I listen to my wife too. It's some of the best stuff. About God doesn't leave when there's sin. Who leaves? We leave. We leave. And he said, God is pursuing us. Pursuing us. Making reconciliation. And this ultimately in Jesus Christ. Coming and dying for our sins. Because that's what sin deserves. so that he can forgive us, so that he can reconcile us. That's peace. And so his cross, his blood shed, from the day that the Son was given even till now, that peace is available to you and to me by this gospel. And so if his rule increases and if his peace increases, what we can appreciate is that peace is more than the absence of a conflict. It's actually much more than that. That peace itself is this tremendous blessing given by God through Christ. And with that blessing that can increase comes with a responsibility. If I'm going to partake in this blessing, if I'm going to serve under the Prince of Peace, how shall I serve? Well, peace is a blessing to be enjoyed in Christ. It is found there. It is promised there. I don't know where else to go to find it. I know everyone's looking for it. In John 14 and verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Got to be careful about the gifts of the world. You know why? Because the world is passing away and the less of it, that will not remain, whatever we're taking from the world. But the Son remains forever. What the Son gives lasts forever. And he says, "I give you peace. You have it with me." What a blessing. Even to be a child of God and to be led by the Holy Spirit and walking by the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit, or rather the fruit of the Spirit, in my Galatians class. But Galatians 5 verse 22 talks about how the Spirit bears in your life as fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. That's the third one. I'm a Christian. I'm following the way of the Lord, and there's peace born in me. These are tremendous blessings. But as his reign, his dominion, is a state to be enlarged and expanded, what that means? It means that his people have a work to do, and that is to make peace. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, in the beautiful Beatitudes, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." They shall be called sons of God. We're going to talk about that more in just a moment. But our King, our Prince of Peace, has a kingdom of peacemakers. And that is how I receive his peace. I enjoy his peace. But then I need to do my part to perpetuate and spread his peace. Make peace with others. And I need to be zealous about it. That takes us back to Isaiah 9 in the last part of verse 7. The Lord's zeal made it happen. And the Lord's zeal kept it going. Notice how the verse ends. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Christians are zealous for the Prince of Peace. And so we need to be zealous for peace and not zealous for conflict. It can be so easy to become zealous for conflict. Had a wonderful day yesterday. I told you my heart's been heavy, but I did have a very nice day yesterday. So I got to spend with a bunch of the wonderful teenagers here at Livingston, and we went on a trip up to Gainesville to a teen weekend, and I heard some great Bible teaching about being a survivor in the Lord. It was a really great weekend. But Phil Robertson was speaking there. This is not the Phil Robertson with a really long beard. Okay, this is a different Phil Robertson. Same name, different guy. Great gospel preacher. Some of you might know him. And Phil starts telling this story about the time when he was on a football team in high school. And it was the beginning of a practice, and a couple of the players on the team apparently had been having words on and off throughout the course of the day. And when practice was about to start, it had come to fists. Okay, and the two of them are standing off and trying to decide about whether or not they're really going to fight right now. The rest of the football team came all together around him, and guess what they started doing? They started shouting, "Fight, fight, 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 fight." They were very zealous to see the fight, and the fight began. It hadn't been going on for too long when several of the coaches showed up and broke it all up. And the head coach was furious. Not with the guys that were fighting, he wasn't pleased. He was furious with the team. And he let them know, how could you stand around and provoke them and egg them on to fight? How is it there wasn't a single one of you in this team that would step in the middle of that and say, you two can't do this right now. You can't fight right now. We're on the same team. And make peace. He said, but you didn't. None of you did it. And Phil said the next hour was one of the hardest of his life. Through a series of push-ups and calisthenics and workouts. And coach wasn't satisfied to almost everyone on the team and actually physically paid for their... They were zealous for conflict. They weren't zealous for peace. Coach needed to be zealous for peace because they're one team. Church, we've got to be zealous for peace because we serve the Prince of Peace. And that gets us then to number two in the notes, which is this. Like prince, like people. Like king, like country. Like prince, like people. We must be peacemakers. Because we're going to be like Jesus. It was the Beatitude in Matthew 5 and verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. Sons of God. We're going to act like our Father. We're going to represent our Father. We should have the characteristics of our Father. A son is like his father. And the people are like their prince. We need to be about peace. Zealous for peace. And to be peacemakers. We're taught this again and again in the scriptures. It's not just this beatitude, but I mean told point blank that the prince's people pursue peace. Right? Hebrews 12 verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And I hope we understand the need to pursue holiness. And we talk about that a lot. I'm not as good at talking about pursuing peace, but that's there. And I sure know when I'm not feeling it. Romans 12, verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. As much as depends on you, you live peaceably. You pursue peace. That's what this is about. We're following our prince. We let him rule. Let the Prince of Peace reign. Let me share with you five biblical principles for pursuing peace with others. Number one, accept everyone is made in the image of God. We're told this again and again in the scriptures from the very beginning, that God made us in his image. Male and female, he made them. In his image. And I've got it up there and in your notes if you want to look at it. Excuse me. Why is life sacred? Because we're made in the image of God. Where do people get the idea that there's such a thing as human rights? It actually goes back to a Judeo-Christian worldview and a respect for the Bible that says, oh, people are made in the image of God. We are image bearers. We are special and distinct from all the animals and all the wonderful aspects of this creation. But we alone are made in the image of God. That is special. And it must be recognized. Passages like this. You have rights. So do the people you have conflict with. That adversary. That friend you've run afoul of, that spouse that you have so much difficulty in the relationship, they have rights. All rights need respect. These are people made in the image of God that we have conflict with, and these are people made in the image of God that we are seeking reconciliation and to make peace with. I got to remember that. As I drill down into this, yes, we're all made in the image of God. And deserving of dignity on that truth and on that merit. But we're all sinners. Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We had a really great sermon about that last week. I don't know if I'll get all the words just right, but I think Edwin said something to the effect of, you're as much of a dirty, lousy, rotten sinner as they are. Something like that. And it really painted the picture, didn't it? And we were all like, that's right. That's right. So I'm made in the image of God, and they're made in the image of God, but I've sinned and fallen short. They've sinned and fallen short. Probably I've sinned and fallen short towards them in some way, or I certainly feel like at that moment they have towards me, and that's what we're dealing with. And then I need to remember this, that I've never locked eyes with someone God does not love. And I've never locked eyes with someone Jesus did not die to save. We read that a son is given. John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let the Prince of Peace reign. And I'm having conflict and difficulty with other people, but they are people. And I'll never look at them or view them or treat them as any less than people. Flawed by sin, but can be saved by grace. And I am a person saved by grace as well. So that's number one. I need to understand that, accept that. We're all made in the image of God. Number two, avoid unnecessary causes of hostility. We read that a moment ago in Romans 12. As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Let God take care of the vengeance and the judgment. You live peaceably. Very similarly in Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. There are people who like to stir up trouble, and there are people who like to fuss and have arguments. There are people who look for methods of escalation. Maybe we would call them instigators. Maybe you see some of that in yourself. Maybe I have some days like that too. What I need to recognize and realize, that is not God's way. That is not the way of the Prince of Peace. Let the Prince of Peace reign. I need to surrender some things. Maybe I need to change some things about my attitude and about the way I deal with others. But I certainly need to curb those tendencies in myself, which says, I want to take this situation to the next level. And then I can really win. I know I'm king of the mountain because I drug them all the way up to the top of the mountain with me. Made this thing a fight. That's not the way of the Prince of Peace. Avoid unnecessary causes of hostility. We don't got to be throwing gasoline on fires. Our way is to pursue building people up. That's edification. Number three, abide by decisions based on truth, not brute force. Again, I think of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 and verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness actually means great strength under control. Meekness is a picture of self-control. There is none of this might makes right in the way of Christ. Truth is right. God's way is right. The virtues of Christianity are meekness, gentleness, self-control. Now listen, I know there are some senses of the word peace where what is communicated is all foes have been conquered. That was the way the Romans understood peace, by the way. In the first century, they were kind of in the middle of their time of the Pax Romana. And how did they have peace all over their empire? They had absolutely beaten down every opposition, every opponent. There was no fighting anybody. There were no uprisings. Hey, we have peace. Crushed them. Really, it should be understood in that sense, for Jesus' victory over sin and all evil spiritual forces at the cross. He has conquered it all. There's nothing left once to fight. His victory over death, he's conquered it all. There's nothing left to fight. And so he can bring that peace. I recognize that. That's not really the way we're taught to pursue peace, though, at all in the scriptures, is it? That I'll have the biggest strength and I will impose my will. And you can like it, or you can lump it, or I can make you. No. No. Instead, what the Lord has taught us as his people is to act as peacemakers. Power controlled. is his teaching. Power controlled is his example with all his dealings among men. I think about that in the Garden of Gethsemane. The mob came with their swords and their clubs. And Peter said, well, this is the time. Let me have one of those two swords. And he starts swinging. Cuts off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. What does Jesus do? He heals the ear. Tells Peter to put the sword down. And then he explains, don't you think I can call down legions of angels right now? I have the power to stop all of this. But I'm going to pursue the path of God's will. Thy will be done. That's meekness. To abide by the agreements and decisions based on truth and the word of God. Not change things because I have the strength to change them because they don't suit me at that moment. Let the Prince of Peace reign. Number four. Affect mutual courtesy. Whenever you're looking for principles, the book of Proverbs is a good place to go. And in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1, the scripture says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. It's a little related to what we were talking about a moment ago. But as much as I can influence a situation positively, I need to do that. And I think particularly about our speech as an illustration of this. Do I want my concerns to be mocked or ridiculed by others? Do I want my grievances to be shouted down? Do I appreciate sarcasm when I'm being honest? I don't. Do you? Actually, I want to be heard. I want to be acknowledged. I want to be treated with respect and kindness. What I'd really like is for someone to give me the benefit of the doubt because I know my own heart. That's what I'd like. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, we find the golden rule. To treat other people the way we want to be treated, the way we desire to be treated. We need to do that for others. Let the Prince of Peace reign. Let him reign in me. Let me be a peacemaker. And then number five, appeal to the Lord. Appeal to the Lord. Again, I draw you to Proverbs 16 and verse 7, where the scripture says, and this is really a great one to ponder, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's amazing. That's really something. I read that and I think maybe it tests my faith a little bit or stretches it, builds it a little bit. Because so often I think I've got problems with somebody, I need to go fix these problems. So if I got problems with somebody, I need to trust the Lord, appeal to him and do it his way. If I'll be pleasing the Lord, he can bring some amazing things about. Make it my priority to please the Lord, to do it his way and to watch him work. To watch him bless you with peace. To watch him bring the peace. Well, how do I please the Lord? In what ways do I act that I can see this type of fruit? Well, three things. Number one, we appeal to the Lord directly in prayer, don't we? We are encouraged again and again to pray to the Lord and then to pray particularly about peace. To appeal to him directly as we speak to him about peace. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. These are all kinds of prayers, actually. Be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Yeah, I want the blessing of peace that Christ promises to give me. But I also see a purpose of peace in that there is the greater service to Christ. Even here, the greater service to the gospel. He wants all men to know this truth. He wants all men to be saved. That's a lot easier to do that in times of peace, if we'll be about it. What about peace in my own heart, in my own life? Philippians 4 and verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I appeal for peace. I appeal directly in prayer. And I bring those things that are troubling my heart and making me anxious to Him in prayer. And if when I say amen, my heart isn't completely settled, well, you pray again. Pray without ceasing. Not everything's done in one prayer, is it? But prayer is about our relationship and ongoing relationship with the Lord and following our Prince of Peace. Second way we appeal to the Lord, obey His word in pursuing righteousness. In Proverbs 14, verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And you do have to take a step back and wonder, in any country or society situation, looking around, what's the righteousness to like warfare conflict ratio? When a people forget God, when they cast aside the word of God and the ways of God, how do you think that's going to bring about good blessings like peace? It's not. When men set aside the word of God and the way of God to do what's right in their own sight, well, remember what we said in Romans 3, verse 23? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the way men go. And sin has terrible consequences. But when we get back to pursuing the Lord, pursuing righteousness in His ways, there's exaltation and blessing here. There is peace here. Finally, then, appealing to the Lord, we follow His example and be eager to forgive. Eager to forgive. As they crucified Him, what did He say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is eagerness to forgive. See, as the Prince of Peace reigns and reigns in me, I can't be the one holding the grudges. As it reigns and He reigns in me, I can't be the one escalating the conflicts. I cannot be the one seeking revenge or taking my own revenge. Vengeance is the Lord's. He repays. No, as the Prince of Peace reigns in me, I must be eager to forgive. We are eager to forgive. We're eager to forgive because we are zealous for peace. Eager to forgive because we want to live like the Prince of Peace, like Prince, like people, and follow His example. Let the Prince of Peace reign. I appreciate so much your good attention this morning. If you want to put your Bibles away and put your notes away. There are struggles and conflicts in places in this globe that trouble our hearts and warn our prayers. And we should pray and help as we can. But we need to realize that there's conflicts very close to home in our own relationships and dealings with our families and our neighbors. Our own troubled soul, if we're not right with God. We pray about that too, but we have the ability to control and do a whole lot more about that. And that's what we need to do to see the Prince of Peace reign and serve Him. We're going to sing a song right now. And it may be that you're here this morning and you've not made Him your Lord as one of His people. You've not confessed that He is the Son of God. You've not been baptized and put Him on in baptism. You've not been added to His kingdom. But you can be. You can know the peace and the reconciliation between you and God through Christ this morning. You can come forward as we sing this song and tell, I want to be a Christian. I want that peace. And we'll help you to do that. And maybe you've done that, but looking over these scriptures this morning, you see there's some places where you need to go about being zealous for peace and the peacemaker. And my prayer, my hope, is to encourage you to do that this week and go mend some of those fences for the glory and the rule of the Prince of Peace. If we can help you this morning with any spiritual need, to baptize you into Christ, to pray with you, whatever it might be, we invite you to come forward and make the desire known now as we stand and sing. Won't you please come?
Oh.